Thank you to Phil and the team. Welcome, everyone. Welcome to visitors. Great to have you with us. Glad you could join us. Special welcome to Denise. Welcome back from sunny Brisbane. And with the good news, thank you for your prayers for her dad, who in his 90s had a really serious car accident and didn't sound great, and now God's done something really good. Would you like to share a little bit, Denise, just to say?
I'd just like to thank everybody for their prayers and support, which I think we all found we needed. Luckily, Dad, you took basically the force of the accident. It's very battered and bruised. He's got broken ribs and a fractured sternum.
And he's 93, correct?
Yes, 93, but he is very strong. And he has. Remarkable recovery. The first time I saw him in the hospital, I was like, "Oh my goodness, this is not looking good." But he came home the following week. I thought it might have been a bit too early, but they don't keep them in long. So with a lot of pain medication, he's improved enormously. I still think my mother took a bit of a downward turn in confidence. She will no longer be driving. But yeah, thank you all very much because I think that on the whole they're doing extremely well. But your support was most needed. Thank you.
Yeah, great. That's good news. And keep praying for Ron, particularly for continued recovery. So if you're visiting, or if you're not, we are moving into Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Having looked for 3 weeks at how the church in Ephesus began, how it was born through the evangelism of Paul and his friends. Interestingly, as you may have read in the newsletter this week, I like writing letters, or at least a card, something, tangible. I like receiving those kind of communication. Something that you like to keep, perhaps, and look back on, or you find it after a few years and you go, "Oh, I remember that," or "I remember then." It's quite remarkable, isn't it, that we have in our hands today, or on our phones, we have a letter from Paul that was written, almost 2 millennia ago. And when you think about that, isn't it wonderful how God preserved His word, the writing of it, the translating of it, and then the communicating of it in various languages, even to this very day. It's one of the miracles of God that He keeps His word for the church and for the world, even though it's been threatened at many times by many people. And so it's such a treasure, isn't it? Of course, sermons don't need titles. You may not know that sermons for most of history never had titles. I think it's an American invention, just from my study, and quite a recent invention, actually. But anyway, I've got a title, having said all of that. But it's not really the title so much, it's the theme. And the way I got the theme, that made the connection, was driving through Mount Barker and getting to the roundabout. I think there's a roundabout heading towards the freeway, and there's a Toyota sort of dealership on the left, and there it was. "Awaken, you're unbreakable." It's the new ute. But that phrase, "awaken, you're unbreakable," it just struck me at that moment. That's what Paul is actually trying to say to the church in all that he's saying to them in this letter, and in particular, chapter 1 of Ephesians. So it's like Paul's sort of drawing back the curtain to reveal how unbreakable the love, the grace, and the power of God is for the church. And it's true. But the challenge in the text, as we'll discover, is that we need to awaken that. Like, even though it's true, Is it true today? Like, is it actually true in my life? Am I activating so that I'm so aware of this truth that it makes a real difference? Not just Sunday, but Monday and Friday. Awaken your unbreakable. This is how he begins. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So recall, he's writing to people in Ephesus and also the surrounding regions, Asia Minor. This is probably a letter written not just for the Ephesians, but for the wider church. And he's writing to people who have been called by God out of the Artemis cult into Christian faith. So they've left that dark world that they were caught in, trapped in. They've turned in repentance to Jesus. And now 5 years later, approximately, having left the city, Paul writes them a letter. That's actually a long time to wait for a letter, isn't it? 5 years. So they've been learning and growing. Remember, they didn't have a Bible in their hand. They didn't go to Bible studies, except they perhaps got little fragments of writing at the time, and until they received this letter delivered by Tychicus, a friend of Paul, who's actually delivered it over 1,000 kilometres over sea, over land. And in his hand, he brings it to the church. And who is the church? The church are God's holy people, which means the saints. The saints. Called out of darkness into the glorious light of the kingdom of God. And the key anchor for all that God has done in this chapter, in this book, is they're now in Christ. In Christ. This is a word that will be used maybe 30 times in Ephesians. In Christ, in him, in Christ. Almost 100 times by Paul in the New Testament. Very important term. But it's not just a term. It's actually the reality of who we are and where we are and why we are the people of God. And it all flows from God's grace, his glorious grace. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace, God's grace, brings us God's peace. So it's God's grace that brings God's peace. So peace, the peace that God himself enjoys, Father, Son, and Spirit, undisturbed, Jesus says in the Gospel, my peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. It's not just peace, it's God's peace. And that's a gift of grace. So we often use the word grace, and when it's explained in churches, we would say it's God's unmerited, undeserved favor, a gift from God, and it is that. But actually, it's more than that. It's not just unmerited favor, it's demerited favor. What do we mean by demerited? It's not just that we were sort of passively not worthy. We were actively in rebellion against God. And in fact, all unknown to ourselves, we have convinced ourselves prior to becoming Christians that, well, all of our religious activities and works were actually worth something to God, brought us his blessing and favor. And God says, well, no. No, not only is this unmerited, it's demerited. We must be demerited, not think those things count for something, and stop acting as if they did, and instead receive the gift, free gift of grace from God, our Father, and the Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what moved Paul. The grace of God moved Paul. It made him feel something. And he just explodes. Verses 3 to 14, it's just a continuous sentence of exultant emotions and praise poured out to God for who he is and what he has done in Christ. Are you an emotional person? We all have emotions. Are we an emotional church? Should we be? What are we taught? What are we told? Don't trust your emotions. They can be fickle. They can be false. That's true. But we are emotional people, aren't we? I mean, why else would Paul write to the Romans, rejoice with those who rejoice? Weep with those who weep. We have emotions. The problem with our emotions is that, well, sometimes we don't act in accord with how our emotions should work. For example, we might not feel guilty when we've done wrong, or we might actually get angry and sin. And that is what Jesus says we should not do. But at the same time, we have emotions. And there's not one emotion that we experience that we can't express to God. And that's the book of Psalms. The thing with emotions is, if we don't trust them, we should do what Paul does. And if I can put it this way, because this is really a song of praise that he writes in chapter 1, we should tune our emotions. And tune them into what God has done and who God is, and therefore who we are. And then our emotions will work in a way that brings blessing to us, to God, and to others. So for Paul, it's just praise to God for his glorious grace. We are in Christ for the praise of his glory. We've been redeemed to the praise of his glory. This is the expression of a man who has experienced the grace of God deeply in his own life and sees how this is what God does to bring birth to the church and keep the church believing it's by his grace. So don't be afraid to express emotions, but tune them to who God is and to what God has done. And say it and sing it and pray it as we did this morning so well. Now for Paul, he's always a Trinitarian person. And so he praises God. He's tuning his emotions to some facts, such as what the Father has done. He chose us in Christ before the creation of the world. He predestined us for adoption to sonship through Jesus. Now, I know some people get worried about these words, but we should not. Chosen, predestined. So let's be clear. It is true. From eternity, God set his love on us and chose us to be his people. Now, what modern Christians do is we turn that into an argument. But Paul never argues about these things. He just bursts out in praise. Every time you read about this theme in Paul's writing, he's praising God. Because this is how it works for Paul. He's not looking forward and saying, gee, I wonder who's chosen. He's always looking back and saying, God chose me. How wonderful. So it's very freeing to know this. So, for example, I've never preached in Indonesia or Australia and sort of wondered, I wonder who God's going to choose. I don't need to do that because God chooses. And he just relies on us to be the people who speak his word and share his gospel and pray for his world. This is a very securing doctrine. And for Paul, it just brings our praise to God. The Father doesn't just choose us. He reveals things to us. It's not just the past. It's the future. He has made known to us the mystery of his will. What's his will? It's not who should I marry. It's not what job should I have. It's not the minute details of life. It's the big picture. This is what God is doing in Christ. He's going to bring all things, the whole creation, in unity under the Lordship of Jesus. And for Paul, this just causes him to break out in praise to his glorious grace. And then he thinks of the Son. And in the Son, he says, well, this is the Son, his name's Jesus, and he's redeemed me from my sins, our sins, by his blood, and through him we have forgiveness of sin. And Paul breaks out in praise, to the praise of his glorious grace, undeserved, unmerited, demerited, the gift of sins forgiven, a conscience clean before God. And then he thinks of the Spirit. And he says, well, it's actually the work of the Spirit who includes us in Christ. Having heard the word, believe the gospel, the Spirit is at work to bring us in God's family. As Phil said, we participate in this rich relationship, Father, Son, and Spirit. Sealed, future guaranteed by God through the promised Holy Spirit. And all of this causes Paul to break out in continuous praise. It's wonderful, isn't it? Now, are we slow to know this? That's the question. Are we slow to know this? Remember Jesus on the Emmaus Road? He said to the two depressed disciples, how slow we are, how slow you are to believe all that the prophets have spoken. And I think we must confess we are slow, aren't we? Like, it's good today, isn't it? But what about tomorrow? Will we remember these things on Wednesday or Friday or next week or next year? Are we slow to know? Why don't we just say this together? Shall we say this together? In Christ, I am a saint blessed with every spiritual blessing, chosen and predestined for adoption and sonship by the Father, fully accepted by his grace, redeemed, forgiven, with an inheritance sealed by the Holy Spirit, that I am in God's family now and forever and ever. Amen. What God has done defines who I am. This is what's true. The question is, do we need to awaken the unbreakable? These are unbreakable truths. What God has done. But to awaken it is to activate it in daily life. And that was what Paul wanted for the Ephesians. That's why he says, I'm praying for you guys. And what's he praying for? I'm praying that the glorious Father will give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you'll know him better. Know all those things that we just said better. We could perhaps add a word deeper. Don't be slow to remember. Oh, maybe Paul says, I'd like your heart, the eyes of your heart, really that emotional part of you, to be enlightened. Why? So that you'll remember and know this hope which he's just described. The riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Know these things and awaken these things regularly so that we live in all the benefits and blessing of being in Christ. And sometimes reality is different to what God's revealed. In our experience, we so quickly forget. It's the story of the Old Testament. Israel, they forget, they forget, they forget. And we do too. So how to remember these things? What makes it possible to recall this and to activate it, to awaken it? Monday morning. Well, Paul says, not only do we need to know the hope we've been called to in Christ, the inheritance God has in us in Christ, for this we need power. Remember the hope, remember the inheritance, remember the power that God has provided to his people through the resurrection of Jesus. And he explains this power. Here it is. The power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but in the one to come. Where's the power in South Australia? Who has the power? Who exercises power? I read this headline this week. Old school ties, where South Australia's power brokers went to school. Ah, there's the power. It's in Scotch College. It's at Pembroke. St. Peter's. Let's not forget Concordia. It's not in Blakesview Primary School. It's in the private schools. That's where the power is. Is it? Is it in our educational institutions? Is it in our political institutions? Is that where real power resides? Paul says to the Ephesians, you've been living and you are living in a power city. The whole city was given over to powers, idolatrous, religious powers, and they had names. And you would invoke the name of the power to have access to the power and to use the power. So you might call out to the name Asclepios, because he's the god of healing. Or you might cry out to the god Nike, because he'll give you victory. And Paul says, and you notice, he uses four power words. They're all different words. Rule, authority, power, and dominion. These are the powers that were loved in Ephesus, and they had names, every name that's invoked. But Paul wants the church to know It doesn't matter who claims to have power. Power resides in God and with God, demonstrated through the resurrection of Jesus, who's been raised to be the Lord of all of life. So that's why we name the name of Jesus. Because his is the powerful name. And we participate in his name through the Spirit. And so this morning, it could be the case that you feel powerless. And we do sometimes. Life does that. You know, we're weak or weakened. We're meek in a way that's not good for our growth as human beings. So let me ask you, is there someone in your life, when you think of them and you see their face, they exercise some power over you and it makes you afraid? Or is there something in your life that you think is actually too big for God to handle? And we do think these things. But Paul's saying, name it. Name it. Name that person. Name that problem. Name that situation. Name it. And invite the all-powerful Jesus to work by his Spirit to demonstrate that he is indeed the all-powerful Lord of life. Maybe you have done that just as I've been speaking. Maybe you need a moment to do that. You know, it's fears that often hold us, have power over us. People make us afraid, problems make us afraid. Give them a name and invite Jesus to demonstrate his exceedingly great power. Exercise his mighty strength. Because we have received the Spirit of God and we are in Christ. So maybe there's something in your past that has power. It's still influencing. Well, you say to that, well, I was chosen from before the creation of the world to be in Christ. Or maybe there's something in the present right now. It's a real problem and it bothers you. And you say, well, no, I have been redeemed and forgiven of all my sins in Christ Jesus. Or maybe you look to the future and you worry about what might happen or won't happen. And you say, but I've been sealed by the promised Holy Spirit who guarantees my future, an eternal inheritance in Christ Jesus. Do we realize that we cannot be any closer to God than we already are in Christ? Now, our experience of God may vary, but actually, really, we're in Christ. Undisturbed. The peace of God, because we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So this is what we need to awaken. These are unbreakable truths written by Paul, explained to the Ephesians, and now delivered to us in a book, on a phone. And here we are this morning. You know, it's even bigger than all of that. You see, God placed all things under the feet of Jesus. He is Lord. He's head over everything. He really is and has all power. But did you notice? It's for the church. It's for Norton Summit Baptist Church. We're his body. Did you know we really are his body? It's not sort of a theory or a metaphor. We are the body of Christ. What we mean by that is, if we weren't the body, Jesus, today, in Adelaide, would simply be a talking head. He's the head. Heads need bodies. He has a body. We are that body. We are so united to him by his grace and God's goodness that through us, our sin forgiven, knowledge revealed, power provided, we are the fullness of Jesus in this place, in every place that we go to, where God leads and takes us. Him who fills everything in every way. This is a total picture of the power of Jesus at work in the world and in his worshipping people. And hence, that's why when the world sees us and hears us, they see him and hear him. For we are in Christ Jesus. Isn't this a wonderful chapter? And so the challenge, shall I say it one more time? Whether you drive through Mount Barker, Merrill, you may have seen it, or some other suburb, the next time you see the ad on TV, is it the ad with the dad who loses the teddy bear and then the mum sort of pretends that dad finds it, saves the day? Well, it's much bigger than that, isn't it? It's God who's found us and he's kept us, but he wants us to live in the good of this. So let's pray. So thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you for this wonderful letter of Paul to the Ephesians. This just a chapter of praise. Even the prayer is a praise hymn. And it's all for the church, by God's grace, who we are because of what God's done. And Lord, help us today and every day to live in the good of this, your glorious grace, people of great hope and real power, because we are in Christ. And we ask this in your wonderful name. Amen.